Amen. John and Laura, thank you for that special. That was beautiful. I was listening to them singing. I was thinking to myself, I am amazed that God loves me. Because God knows me better than anybody knows me. And God loves me. And I'm amazed by that. I'm amazed at the fact that the Bible teaches that I will stand before God someday and I will be seen as the righteousness of His only begotten Son. And I don't even know that I understand that wholly theologically. But I just know I love it. And I'm grateful for it, and I'm thankful for God's love. And then I was thinking, as John and Laura were singing, I'm amazed that Susanna loves me. And Susanna and I met when I was starting junior high, and we were high school sweethearts, and I knew from an early time that she was the one. I was convinced I was ready, and she was not. And I remember my dad sitting us down. She was a year ahead of me in high school, and she was going to go to Bible college. And my dad said, now, I think you guys should really just not even communicate. And she should go to Bible college. You should finish high school and just let the Lord do whatever He's going to do. And I thought that was the worst advice I'd ever heard. I was very rebellious in my spirit at what my dad was saying. But nevertheless, we obeyed, and that's what we did. And I don't remember exactly how many months into Bible college it took for Susanna to be convinced that indeed we were supposed to be together, but however many it was too many, and it felt like forever. I remember that. And then one weekend she came back and she surprised me, and the Lord was doing in her heart what the Lord was doing in my heart. And we got married. I was 20, she was 21, and this summer we'll celebrate 20 years of marriage. And Pastor, thank you for letting us come. And I know it's risky bringing in a younger person and letting them be a part of something like this, but thank you for the privilege. It's an honor. It's humbling. The dear couple that's here for their first marriage retreat, 53 years married, and I've got 40 years of life. So there's not a whole lot there, but you know, as I have the privilege of doing marriage retreats, teaching a couples class, doing family ministry, I am ever reminded of the power of the Word of God. And I have no problem being transparent today and tomorrow to say, here are some things I've done that I would encourage you not to do. Here are some things I'm learning from God's Word that I hope will be a blessing to you. And that's my heart. And Pastor, I appreciate your vision. 20 years ago, coming here from California, a young family and starting in ministry, to say we want to invest in the families of our church. And I believe with all of my heart that strong families make a strong church. And ladies, you would have been so proud of your husbands next door to see their hunger for the things of the Lord, to want to be Christ-like in their role of husband and father and the leadership role that they have. And I've just been so encouraged in the short time that we've had together of the spirit that exists in this meeting to want to have accomplished in your heart what God would have. So thank you for letting us come. Thank you for taking a risk on a younger couple. And if you're like, that guy doesn't know what he's talking about, you're probably right. So don't worry about it, all right? And we'll just have some fun along the way. I was doing a couples retreat last year, and I was thinking, Suzanne and I, so 20 years of marriage this June, but we probably have been to 30, 35 couples retreats because we put one on every year. The last 10 years, we've had the privilege of being a part of some others as well. And so we've just needed the extra work. Let's put it that way. So we've been to a good number of couples retreats. But I was doing a couples retreat last year in New Mexico, like this, several churches together. And I knew the host pastor, obviously, he invited us and so on. And so we did our first session, and then we had a break, kind of like we had a moment ago. And I was standing there at the table and just greeting and talking to folks. I enjoy doing that. And a guy sitting back here, there's always something about the guy in the back. But anyway, the guy sitting back here, he made a beeline for me. And, you know, I didn't know necessarily what was on his mind, but he was coming with haste. And when he got to me, he began to tell me everything he did not like about the session. And, I mean, he was telling me that I was basically preaching heresy, that he didn't know what I was talking about. He had been married 3 times. He knew exactly what he was talking about. And, I mean, he was just letting me have it. And I was kind of looking around, you know, like for the host pastor, some staff or somebody at some point to come in and like rescue me, you know. And they let me enjoy the conversation for a few minutes. And then eventually the cavalry did arrive. And I finished that night of teaching. And I kid you not, I stayed in the conference room like I will tonight, greeted and enjoyed fellowship with folks. And then my wife and I exited out of the ballroom and we made our way to our room. And in the hallway was my friend from session number one to have more conversation. So if you don't like something I say tonight or you disagree with it, talk with Susanna. She wrote it anyway, all right? Now, we're going to talk tonight about communication. We're going to talk about positive communication and understanding how happy, functional couples communicate. Tonight is going to be a topical lesson from Scripture. It's going to be a practical lesson, and one that I hope and pray will be a blessing, because communication can be tough. Sometimes we struggle to communicate with our spouse at a depth and an understanding that we would like to. It reminds me of the couple. The wife was preparing for quite a journey abroad, and this was years ago, and this is something she had dreamt about and planned, and finally came the day, and she was going to take this international trip. So she left home, and she got to her first destination, just a layover there in New York, and she called back to her husband and just kind of checking on him and things and so on. And he was asking her how the travels were going at that point. And then right at the end of the conversation, he said, "Oh, honey, by the way, your dog died." Well, I mean, just stunned her. I mean, to this couple, that dog was really like a child. And this was a pet they'd had for many years, very fond of. And the wife was just so heartbroken and taken by the news. And as she was kind of gathering her thoughts and emotions from that, she said to her husband, "Why do you do that? Why do you communicate like that? I just don't like that you do that." And he said, "Well, honey, what did you want me to do? Your dog died." And she said, "Well, here's what you could have done. When I got to New York and I called you from this layover, you could have told me that the dog got stuck up on the roof. And then when I got to London and I checked back in, you could tell me that thankfully you were able to get the dog down off the roof and you got the dog to the vet and he was there being treated. It wasn't looking good, but at least we were doing all that we could. And then when I finally made it to Rome and I called and I checked in and I asked how things were going, you could say, 'Honey, we did everything that we possibly could. And I'm so sorry to tell you, but unfortunately, our dog died.'" She said, "Now that I could handle." He said, "Okay, honey, well, I'm going to work on that then for sure." And she said, "By the way, how's mother?" And he said, "She's on the roof." And so we want to learn tonight how couples communicate. How do we communicate at the depth that the Lord would have us to do it? Now, here's the thing. Dysfunctional couples, dysfunctional marriages either will not talk, do not talk, or they communicate in the wrong way. One of the most important factors of a healthy marriage is good communication, the ability to communicate even about more difficult things. Closeness is developed, that intimacy is developed with healthy communication. So we need to know, how do we communicate? What does the Bible say? Because the Bible is full of directives concerning the manner in which we communicate. God over and over reminds us how powerful the words coming out of our mouth are. Look in your handout in Matthew chapter 12. "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by the words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." According to the Bible, what we say, every significant word and every idle word, we will be judged for. Everything we post, everything we text, everything we communicate, there's going to be a day of reckoning regarding our communication. And God says, be careful, because there's power in that. Look at Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21. "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." Our words literally can bring life or they can bring death. Our words are either building up or they're pulling down. They indeed are powerful. It's like the story of the man in Texas that went in, he robbed a bank. He had a hood on and he went in there and had a gun and demanded the money. They filled the sack full of cash and he was making his way out of the bank, and a brave customer reached as the man went for the door for the hood and pulled the hood off and unveiling who the man was. The man turned around and shot that good Samaritan, and as he did, he looked into the bank and there was a teller that was looking right at him, and he shot that teller as well. Everybody was frozen, everybody was scared, and the robber shouted into the bank, "Did anybody else see me?" And everybody was just there frozen, looking down, nobody doing anything. After a silent moment, awkwardly, an elderly man in the back just raised his hand. He said, "Sir, I didn't see you, but I think my wife got a pretty good look at you right there." So there indeed is life and death in the power of what we say. And they sometimes can kill, but they can also bring life. And here's the thing, and we learned this in the opening devotion from our friend here, that this is all about our choices. Sometimes we look at marriages and we think about a pastor or decades of marriage or this person or that person, and we say, well, if we had their life or their story or their upbringing or their background, then we would have their relationship. But because of what we've been through, then we're kind of stuck with our relationship. Can I kindly tell you tonight, that's not true. You have the marriage tonight that you choose to have. Now, I'm not being mean. My name is Gabe and I'm your friend. But you have the marriage tonight that you choose to have. Because every one of us, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are indwelt with all the power that we need to overcome anything to have a great marriage. That's just how powerful the gospel is. That's how amazing God's transformational, radical power is. And so indeed, the choice is ours. We can excel even in the area of communication. Now let's look at James 3, a classic passage on the power of the tongue. The Bible says in verse 3, "Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold, also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth." And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. "So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison." God has some very strong language for the power of the tongue. God defies our thinking that we can control it, that we can handle it. And God confronts that myth with the fact that no man is going to tame it. Indeed, it must be the Spirit of God in me, dying to self and filled with the Spirit of God, that my tongue would work a work in our marriage that is profitable and effective and not deadly and destructive. So how can we excel in this area of communication? I want us, first of all, tonight to look at some destructive communication traits. Some communication traits that we should avoid. We'll not spend as much time here. We'll spend it elsewhere. But I want to lay the groundwork so that we know what we want to steer clear of. What are some destructive communications? First of all, I would challenge us tonight to steer clear of silence. Of silence. Some couples will resort, instead of talking and resolving and working through things, just to use silence to punish one another. Now, can I just remind you tonight that silence in a marriage is a very dangerous thing. Fellas, have you ever been in a discussion with your wife only to leave the room and to come back sometime later and it's worse than when you left? And you're wondering to yourself, how is this possible? I wasn't even here. I didn't say anything. I didn't do anything. I wasn't even in your presence. But things are worse now than they were before I left. Because silence resonates with your wife as hostility. When there is nothing being said, when something should be said, it is a destructive communication trait. Silence not only is non-relational and antisocial form of behavior, but it is certainly a guarantee for our problems never to be solved. The lovers in Song of Solomon said, "My beloved spake and said to me." And I cannot tell you how many times in my office I've heard a wife say, "I just wish he would communicate. I wish indeed that he would talk." One evening, a man and his wife were enjoying just some quiet time, enjoying the season of empty nesting in the living room, and the phone rang, and the wife answered the phone and was talking, and he could discern it was a friend of hers, and they chatted for a while. She came back to the living room, and she said, "You know, I was just talking to so-and-so, and you know what they're doing?" He said, "No, what are they doing?" He said, "They're over there, and they're sipping coffee, and they're talking. Why don't we do that?" He said, "Okay, let's do it. Go get some coffee." So she went to the kitchen and she made up the coffee just like she liked it, just like he liked it. She brought it into the living room and she served him a cup of coffee and she got her cup of coffee and he was sitting there and she was sitting there and they were sipping their coffee, staring at one another. Finally, he looked at her and said, okay, call them back and find out what they're talking about. And sometimes we need a little help to get that going, but we want to avoid silence. Secondly, you want to avoid verbal abuse. Now, friend, I don't know where you are on the journey of faith. And I trust tonight that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you don't, what a wonderful time it would be to place your faith and trust in Christ. And to know, according to Scripture, that beyond a shadow of a doubt, you would spend an eternity in heaven because of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are here tonight, and as a husband or a wife, you are a Christian. You are an ambassador of Christ. Then can I challenge you that in your home and in your marriage and out of your mouth, there should never be cursing. There should never be name-calling, yelling, belittling, demeaning, threatening, disrespectful communication. These kinds of things should not come out of our mouth. I love the challenge in James 3, out of the same mouth, proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Well, that's the way I used to do it before Christ. But now we're handling things differently in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, sometimes we think of men when we think of maybe anger and verbal abuse and so on. But I'm here to tell you, certainly both sides can dish it out. And I just remind us that we'll never solve anything that way. We indeed will only make it worse. This is something we want to avoid. But thirdly, we want to avoid manipulation. Manipulation. Manipulation is when a spouse is communicating with their mate for the purpose of getting their own way. They have something they want. They have an agenda. They know it. And they are working the system to accomplish what they want. That's a very destructive communication trait. Because as it is discerned, it is communicating to your spouse that whatever it is you're trying to orchestrate is far more important than them. You want to be very careful in communication to avoid manipulation. Number four, we want to avoid erratic and inconsistent behavior. You see, in dysfunctional marriages, one day their spouse is an angel and the other day they're not. It's not really knowing who's going to be home. It's an environment of insecurity and mistrust. It's unpredictable. It's moody. It's all over the map. It's up and down. It's a roller coaster ride. And it is vital that our homes are not an environment of inconsistency. And I've not been in your home, and nobody wrote me a letter before I came, so I'm just here neutral ground, okay? I'm from California. I'm going back there tomorrow. But I want to tell you, in a room this size, there are some homes where some husbands are signing up for every slot of overtime there is because it is never certain who's going to be there when he gets home. And inconsistent and erratic behavior is destructive in communication. And this can go both ways, for the wife or the husband. But it is absolutely imperative that we are filled with the Spirit of God and striving to be consistent in our nature, consistent in our communication. It's like the conscientious wife that was doing everything she could to please her husband, but her husband, Jack, was so inconsiderate and he was so hard to please, she could never do anything right. He seemed especially disagreeable at breakfast time, and no matter what she did or how she tried to serve him, it was never right. If she scrambled the eggs, he wanted them poached. If she poached the eggs, he wanted them scrambled. I mean, it was like this all the time. But one morning, she got up, and she had an idea. She was making breakfast, and she scrambled one egg, and she poached the other egg, and she made the plate of breakfast, and Jack came down to eat, and she put the plate in front of him, and she was excited to finally hear something good. And Jack looked at the plate and looked at her and said, "Can't you do anything right? You scrambled the wrong one." And you know what? Sometimes this is the way it is in marriage, that our spouse can do nothing right. You know the old adage, when Bob has a problem with everybody, maybe the problem is with Bob? Again, my name is Gabe, I'm your friend, okay? But if it's consistently inconsistent and erratic, there's a problem with that. That's destructive. And that needs to be resolved. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. Number five, dishonesty. Marital communication must, above all other things, be honest. Dishonesty has no place in marriage. We must hold ourselves to the standard of honesty, and we must hold our spouse to the standard of honesty. If you can't trust your spouse, that's a problem. I told the men in the men's split session that we have an unseen enemy. His goal is that every marriage in this room would be a casualty. And the only hope we have, and I don't even like using the word survival because I don't want to survive, I want my marriage to thrive. But the only hope we have of finishing and finishing well is God. God and a close, trusting relationship. It is highly destructive when in communication there's dishonesty. Again, I don't know the personal stories, but tonight you're just going to have to do a self-examination. Am I honest in my communication to my spouse? Am I honest about where I've been? Am I honest about what's going on? Am I communicating clearly when asked these types of things? We must avoid dishonesty. Number six, we must avoid secret keeping. Secret keeping. My soul winning partner, 2 weeks ago, we were out making visits. He works at Northrop Grumman in our area. We're a big aerospace hub there in Southern California. And I said, George, what are you working on? He said, I can't tell you. And I asked him a few other questions and four or five answers in a row. I can't tell you, I can't tell you, I can't tell you. And I just was thankful for our military. At that point, we moved on to something else. And I understand sometimes there's confidential issues. But I'll tell you, when we begin to hold things back from our spouse, when we begin to protect things from our spouse, when we begin to have a secret identity away from our spouse, when there is someone we are with them and someone we are when they are not there, that is indeed destructive behavior, something we want to avoid. Now, these are some destructive traits, certainly, that we do not want, but there are some foundational principles that we desperately need. Jay Adams said communication is the basic skill needed to establish and maintain a sound relationship. A sound husband and wife relationship is impossible apart from a good communication system. So let's look at four foundational principles that will help us communicate more effectively and biblically. Number one, I see the foundation of a positive atmosphere. The foundation of a positive atmosphere. You're never really going to be able to communicate the depth you need in your marriage if your atmosphere in your home is one of emotional darkness, negativity, and criticism. Nobody wants to be married to Eeyore. I just can't wait to get home because Eeyore is there. Said nobody ever. The foundation of a positive atmosphere. And there's a powerful truth. The psalm teaches us in Psalm chapter 100, verse number 4, regarding our relationship with God. The Bible says, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name according to the inspired and preserved Word of God. There is a secret to our personal devotional life and relationship with the Lord, and that is when we come into His presence with thanksgiving, when we come into His presence with praise, it opens the ears and heart and mind of the Lord Jesus Christ in that prayer time. And I know on my personal list, before I get to any petitions, before I get to any confession, on the top of my personal list is just the word praise. And it's a reminder to come into the presence of the living, all-creating God with words of praise. Now, if you go back to the book of Genesis, you know what we learn? That we are made in the image of God. Did you know that you are hardwired to open your heart to people that are positive and to close your heart to people that are negative? It's the way you're made. We are made in the image of God. And it is so important in our relationships that there is the foundation of a positive atmosphere that we are working to build praise and positivity in the life of our spouse. The Bible says concerning our relationship with the Lord and what He's done for us in Psalms 118:24, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Man, today is a gift from God. I want to be glad in today. I want to rejoice in today. I want to thank God for today, and I want to enter into His presence with thanksgiving and praise. Are you thankful for your spouse? Do they know it?
Well, I don't have anything to be thankful for. That's why we're here.
There's always something to be thankful for, and praise finds it every single time. You have to think, T-H-I-N-K, to think, T-H-A-N-K. And I challenge every one of you to take on responsibility for the atmosphere of your home. Is it positive? Is it thankful? Is it praise-filled? Did you know they say it takes 7 positive comments to outweigh 1 negative comment? So every time that I bring up something that's wrong or cross or whatever the case may be in my marriage, it takes 7 positive affirmations to outweigh that 1 negative. Even when there is something we need to discuss, we need to make sure we do it in a positive way. The foundation of a positive atmosphere. Our homes should be a positive place. Can I tell you something just to the side real quick? My heart is so burdened for the attack on homes and our culture and nation today. But can I tell you something? There is a generation that is coming up that is watching the people doing it wrong, and they look happy. And they're watching the people that do it right, no disrespect because they're not in this room, and they're miserable. Now I understand, and you do too, the Bible says that sin has pleasure for a season, and when it is in, it will finish, it bringeth forth death. I get that. But should there not be a plethora of examples in every church and in every community of people that are just happy because they're doing it right? And I just want to encourage you, determined to be an ambassador for marriage. It's bigger than you and I. People need to see that it still works. People need to see that people that stay together with one person for their whole life are still glad they did. And not just stuck in misery.
I just hope we can make it till we get to the end, you know.
It's got to be more than that, friend. The foundation of a positive atmosphere. Secondly, the foundation of fun and humor. I love the balance of this retreat already. We've just been here a few hours and I've enjoyed it. I have a kindred spirit with what's happening. The Bible says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. Can I ask you a question tonight that you can just answer internally to yourself? Do you make your spouse glad? Do you lift them up? Do you infuse energy into them? Do you encourage them? Do you know what encouragement means? Encouragement means to put courage in. Is that you? Is there a spirit of fun and humor in the relationship? And often this is overlooked when we talk about needs or qualities of a healthy marriage, and there are others. There may be others even more important, but I'm telling you, having some fun and humor in your life and your relationship is a good thing. When a couple stops laughing and having fun together, an atmosphere can quickly develop where the problems become huge and the disagreements become dead ends and everything is a gray cloud and nothing is going forward. We just need to have some fun. By the way, can I commend you for being at a marriage retreat? Taking some time, pulling away from work, pulling away from the kids, pulling away from whatever, and investing in a relationship. And can I encourage you to make that a habitual thing? Maybe it's the annual couples retreat. Maybe it's a weekly date night. Maybe it's a couple times a year getting out for a night, whatever you got to plan, whatever you got to do, but just creating some pockets of time where you can get away from it all and leave it behind and get off all the technology and devices and just have fun. When's the last time you and your spouse just had fun? When's the last time you did something that the entire purpose was have fun? God blessed you with one another. And marriage is awesome. If I would have known how good it is, I would have gotten married sooner. Except my dad and mom wouldn't let me. But I mean, it's really good. And it never hurts. The foundation of fun and humor. Thirdly, the foundation of safe and open sharing. The Bible, as Paul was writing to believers in Ephesus, said, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in him in all things, which is the head even Christ. Paul said, listen, I'm coming to you, and as a brother, as a mentor, as a disciple, if you will, of truth, I'm speaking the truth in love to you. And the marriage relationship, we have to have an open and honest and available forum that we can speak the truth with one another, that we can talk straight and communicate indeed what we mean. It is so very important. It's like the guy who went to the doctor's office and the receptionist greeted him there, and she said, sir, what do you have? And he said, I've got shingles. He said, and she said, okay, just sit down right there in the waiting room. And sure enough, an assistant came out and said, sir, what do you have? He said, I've got shingles. And she said, okay. And she got his name and his medical insurance information. And she took him to a room, and a nurse came in and she said, sir, what do you have? And he said, I got shingles. And so she took his blood pressure and his height and his weight. And she said, okay, now you got to take your clothes off and put this gown on. The doctor finally came in and said, sir, what do you have? And he said, I got shingles. And he said, where do you have them? He said, I got them in my truck. Where do you want them? Sometimes we struggle to communicate. And sometimes we feel like, I know what I want to say, but I just can't say it. Or I know what I'm trying to say, but they just can't hear it. But I'm telling you, when you have an environment that is positive, that is reaffirming, that is affirming one of another, when you have an environment that is fun, and there's some humor, and there's some connectivity, and there's some memories, and there's some special moments, then it opens up this foundation for safe and honest sharing, where we indeed can speak the truth in love. Many couples struggle effectively to communicate because they avoid speaking the truth. Often we presume that because we live with our spouse that we communicate with them. However, recent research demonstrates that sometimes couples communicate with perfect strangers better than they do their own spouse. The phenomenon is called closeness communication bias. The idea is that because I live with them, therefore we are close. Friend, it is entirely possible to occupy the same address and not be as close as you could. Or should. There needs to be this safe and open sharing. Marriage should be that sanctuary where any spouse can open their heart, and it should be a safe place to do so that we can communicate the truth, but doing so with grace. Sometimes you're talking with couples and some almost take pride in, I can just say it like it is. The point is not to say it like it is. The point is to communicate the truth in a way they hear it. Sometimes I can't hear what you're saying because I can't get over the way you're saying it. I know you can be direct, but the way you're being direct is very difficult to be received. So there needs to be an environment that is safe and open. Here's what the Bible says in Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. The word edifying means to build up. God says, I want you and your marriages not to communicate corruptly, not to tear down, but I want you to build one another up. I want there to be an environment that's open. It's safe. You can be transparent one with the other. In your marriage relationship, there should be a depth of communication that you have with no other person on the planet. But to have that, you're going to have to create this atmosphere. Can I tell you, practically, to be able to do that, you've got to turn everything else off. You cannot have a meaningful conversation with your spouse and be, you know, scrolling through Fox News and watching TV or doing whatever you may be doing. You've got to limit all the distractions. You've got to tune in and listen and create this atmosphere together. An atmosphere of safe and open sharing. And then lastly, number four, the foundation of conflict resolution. How can we excel? How can we go deeper in our communication when we need a foundation of conflict resolution? Every marriage has conflict. I've had the privilege of growing up in a pastor's home. I've been in church since before I was born. And I remember people coming through and you'd hear things like, "Bless God, my wife and I have been married 40 years and we've never had an argument." Then you'd find out after church, like, he was a missionary in Africa, she lived in America, you know, or something crazy like that, you know. And I have found out in my adult life, that's not true. You know what marriage is? It's an imperfect man and an imperfect woman together for life. You know what you have in that equation? Imperfection. I know my marriage is not perfect because I'm in it. I know it has problems because I'm in it. That's the reality. So the idea that, well, the good marriages are the ones that don't have conflict, that's a myth. That's a lie. That's not true. In fact, the good marriages are just the ones who've learned how to work through the conflict. Because when you understand conflict and what God intends by it, it actually is a strengthening mechanism for the marriage. That's why God says, when trials come into your life. Not if, but when, James says. They're there to work patience and let patience have a perfect work. You've heard that marriage is a walk in the park, right? Jurassic Park. So again, successful marriages learn to deal with their problems. And there's some principles that will help us with this all-important area of conflict resolutions. Let's look at these as we close. Letter A, deal with conflicts on a daily basis. Ephesians 4 has great instruction. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. God says there's going to be conflict and tension because there's imperfection. There's the power of the gospel and there's grace, and thank the Lord for that. But when conflict and tension arises, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. God is saying, you know what, husband and wife? Nobody really likes conflict. It's not really fun. But you know what's really not fun? Yesterday's conflict. Because when you went to bed, it got bigger. It got hairier, scarier, nastier, and it was ready to eat your breakfast when you woke up. Yesterday's anger is one of the most destructive forces in marriage. And it would be wise for us to make the commitment. We're not going to let the sun go down upon our wrath. We're going to talk things through. We're going to commit not to let things linger. If something's there, let's deal with it. It's like the young couple that got married, Joanne and her husband John, and they went on their honeymoon. They came back, and they had just been married 3 or 4 weeks. They might have won the award for the shortest time married at the conference. And they had a knockdown, drag-out fight, and Joanna called her pastor, and she said, "Pastor, I don't know what to do. John and I just had a fight, and I'm so scared. I don't know what to do." And her pastor listened to Joanna. He kind of leaned back in his chair and said, Joanna, it's okay. Every couple has their first fight. It's going to be all right. Everything's going to be okay. Okay, Pastor, but I don't know what to do with the body. And sometimes we don't know how to handle conflict, but we've got to make sure that we're willing to deal with it on a daily basis. Ephesians tells us to be honest about our anger, not to sin, but to be honest in the way that we are expressing, the way that we are feeling. You see, anger is not the problem. It's our inability to control the anger. So deal with it daily. Letter B, deal with conflicts in a positive manner. The Bible says in Colossians 4, 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. You know how we should engage and encounter every time of conflict or resolution? With affirmation. Honey, I want you to know I love you. I want you to know I'm committed to you. And I want things right between us. But you know, tonight when you left for church and we were driving in separate vehicles and you ran right over my leg as you left and I was there bleeding and you just kind of took off, Why did you do that? Let's talk about this. Do we need to renege your license or what's the deal? But deal with it in a positive manner. Friend, if your goal is truly to make things better, you're not going to accomplish that by going to your spouse and saying, "You always do this. I know you always do this. Or I can't believe you did this again. Or I've been waiting for you to get home." And he's been trying to find every reason not to come home too. I'm telling you, we can work through a lot more, a lot better, if we will begin that conversation with an affirmation of our love and commitment one to another. I love the verse in Proverbs 15, verse 1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. My name is Gabe and I'm your friend, but can I tell you something? When you're resolving something with your spouse, if they are getting more upset, you're doing it wrong. Grievous words stir up anger. It's really hard to yell at someone continually who won't yell back. It's really hard to argue with somebody who won't argue back. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words are stirring that anger up. Well, we've got to guard our mouth. Let her see, we need to confront in a humble manner. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. When addressing an issue with our spouse and in our marriage, we want to make sure that we're not trying to win, but that we truly are trying to resolve the situation. We want to make sure that we are coming in humility. Pride is one of the most deadly forces in a relationship. The Bible says pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Friend, when something arises in your relationship that needs to be dealt with, I can tell you at the root of it somewhere is pride. Yeah, but you don't know what she said, and you don't know da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. But there's pride because what she said you don't like. Or you don't like the way it made you sound. Or you don't like the way it made you look. Or you don't like what so-and-so heard or thought. At the root of it all, every single time, is pride. So if we're going to successfully work through things, we can't let them linger and linger. We've got to affirm our love and commitment, and we've got to come humbly one to the other. And then letter D, we need to listen. We must get good at listening one to the other. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. And sometimes ladies will say, "Gabe, I've tried. He just won't talk." Okay, brother right here in the front, what's your name? Right here in the glasses, what's your name? What's your name?
Mark.
Mark, okay. So I want to know what Mark thinks about that speaker, okay? Mark, what do you think about that speaker? He thinks it's too loud. I don't know if he can get a discount or not, but it's too loud for Mark up here. Sorry, Mark. Now, how did that work exactly? I asked him a question, and then I waited. Well, I just can't get them to talk. Then stop talking. Can I say that kindly enough? I can hide behind here and say it one more time. No. Stop talking. Draw it out. Listen. Seek first to understand, then to be understood. So often in conflict resolution, we want to be right. We want to win. We want them to know what we think. We want them to know how we feel. We want to make sure they're living what we're living, feeling what we're feeling, that they really, really know. And we often miss listening. Listening. Seeking truly to understand. God says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." We're affirming. We're coming in humility. We're listening. And what do? We resolve the issue. Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. As we work through issues in marriage, as we deal with conflict in marriage, as we draw that conversation to an end, it's important to make sure that we conclude it the right way. At some point in time, someone's going to have to say, honey, I'm sorry, please forgive me. I know those are tough. And I know it's 9:12 at night, Friday. It's only 6:12 my time, so I'm doing great. Tomorrow morning, we'll see how it goes. So let's practice. We're all going to say, honey, I'm sorry, please forgive me. You ready? Honey, I'm sorry, please forgive me. That was pathetic. I don't know what you're asking forgiveness for, but that was rough, okay? That was really rough. Mark is not buying that. It's too loud. We got to do it better. You guys ready? Honey, I'm sorry, please forgive me. Now, can I just tell you something again? My name is Gabe and I'm your friend. If that's the first time you've said that this year, that's a problem. I'm usually due one of those a day in our marriage. I'm a little hyperactive, I get it. But, I mean, it's quite often. And when it's not there like it should be, it's pride. And we can talk about affirming, and we can talk about humility, and we can talk about talking, and we can talk about listening, but if we're not willing to put the rubber where it meets the road and come to a point where somebody says, my bad, forgive me. Should have said that, shouldn't have done that, maybe didn't realize all that it meant, but I got it. Forgive me. Somebody's got to take the first step to resolve the issue, and that is confession. It's seeking to be forgiven. But then somebody's got to come around the other side and forgive. Don't you love the pictures in the Bible of God's forgiveness? He says, Gabe, I'm going to take your sin. I'm going to put them in the depths of the sea. I'm going to put them as far as the east is from the west. I'm going to wash them as white as snow. And I'm going to promise you to remember them no more. Man, I love God's forgiveness. And I love God's default position of forgiveness. Every morning, Christians all over the world enter their prayer closets and they praise God and they get into a time of confession and they said, God, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said this or I shouldn't have done this, and would you please forgive me? And God all over the world every morning says, I forgive you. I forgive you. I forgive you. I forgive you. God has never withholden forgiveness from anybody. And because you and I have been forgiven, we have the responsibility to forgive. Friend, I don't pretend to know the hurt that is represented in this room. Potentially the abuse, potentially all kinds of things. And I'm not making light of it, but I do want to make big of the grace of God. And I want you to know that in the power of the gospel, you can forgive. You've got to resolve the issue. Somebody's got to take responsibility. Somebody has got to forgive. And I find that best ends in prayer. I don't counsel many couples with big problems that pray together often. I don't counsel couples very often with big problems that know how to communicate, can affirm love and commitment, can come to one another humbly, can listen, truly listen, and somebody fess and somebody forgive. Usually that couple's working through things pretty well. It's like the lady who died and went to heaven, and she got there. Peter was there to meet her at the gate. That kind of surprised her. And she was getting ready to go in. He said, oh, you can't go in yet. She said, I can't go in. He said, no, you can't go in. You got to spell a word. She said, you got to spell a word to get in heaven? He said, yeah, you got to spell a word. She said, well, what word? He said, well, you can pick any word. She goes, okay, I'll pick love, L-O-V, love. He said, okay. You know, he said, now, hang on, I got something I got to do for the Lord. Could you be here and could you hold my spot for a minute? I got to go. She said, sure. So she stood there, going to do what Peter was doing. Well, sure enough, she hadn't been there but a moment. There was her ex-husband walking up. She looked at him. He looked at her. She said, what are you doing here? He said, I just had a heart attack. Did I make it? I can't believe it. She said, well, not yet. You got to spell a word. He said, you got to spell a word again, heaven? She said, yeah, you got to spell a word. He said, well, what word? She said, Czechoslovakia. And and that's typically the way we handle it, is it not? Because we want the score even. God doesn't want us to be scorekeepers. He wants us to be grace givers. And I trust tonight we'll just take some time to think. Lord, is there some destructive communication traits that I've allowed into my life or marriage that we need to eradicate? Are there some principles we need to adopt or strengthen that we can communicate more deeply and that we can work through things more effectively? Because the difference between a good and a bad marriage is not one has problems and the other one does not. Friend, problems are par for the course. The difference between a good and a bad marriage is one has figured out how to work through them. Problems are opportunities and work clothes. If you look at the problems that God allows into your life as an opportunity to get better, it'll change your paradigm and it'll strengthen your marriage. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, tonight for some time in your word. Lord, I thank you for the privilege of being here at this Gulf Coast marriage retreat. There's an excellent spirit in this place. I sense a hunger for you, for your word, and for the strengthening of the relationships that you've blessed us with. And I pray tonight, as the men we've learned about loving like you, the ladies as they have been challenged from your word, and tonight as we've looked at a very practical topic of communication. Before we go, Lord, I pray that you would help us to just take a moment and think, to consider, to examine. Are there some things in our relationship that we've allowed to creep in, maybe over time, maybe unknowingly, but they're harming our relationship? Are there some principles that we have avoided or that we have neglected that we need to strengthen and reinstate that would strengthen our relationship, that would help us to communicate deeper and more effectively, resolving conflict and growing forward? With every head bowed and every eye closed and no one looking about, here's what I'd like to do tonight. If we can get someone to play the piano or some music, either way you guys want to do it, and could we just take a quiet moment before we close? And can I encourage you just to kind of take your spouse under your arm right there at your seat and maybe just have a word of prayer together? Maybe just take some time and ask the Lord that we would take what we've heard and implement, that we would apply, that we would not leave here having heard but done nothing, but that we would leave here taking what we've heard with us, applying it to our life and relationship. I don't know what God's done in your heart. I trust He's at work. But I want to encourage you before we go, take your spouse, talk to the Lord. Commit to Him. There's something you're going to do with what you've heard. There's something you're going to apply and put into practice. There's an adjustment that's going to be made for God's honor and glory, that your marriage will be a trophy of His grace.